Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to continue a message that I began several weeks ago. A series of messages, actually. Speaking on the thought of leaving the past behind. It's great to see Jonathan here. And I don't know what happened to your head, but I heard you got beaten by a volleyball or something. But it's great to see Jonathan and Phaedra here as well. God bless you guys. Amen. And isn't it good to be in God's house? And it's great to see all of you. Amen. Praise God. And it's great to see God doing some great things. Wonderful testimony from what God is doing, what God did in Ireland with Nathan and the group that went out there and spoke a little bit with Angela and Katrina, and God really moved at Whited Bible Camp. And spoke with Bob, and some great things were happening at Powwow. So it's just awesome to see God moving. And let's continue to pray and seek God for more of His moving, not just in our young people's lives, amen, but in our lives as well, amen. Because the work of the Lord, there is no retirement age. I guess the retirement age is 120. Make it past 120, you can retire. There's always, if you know Jesus, there's always something for you to do. Amen? Even if you can pray. And don't discount prayer and don't minimize prayer. Because the most important thing you can do for any ministry is pray. If I could spend an hour in prayer or study, I would probably want to spend the hour studying, but I should spend the hour in prayer because God can fill in the gaps. And when we depend upon Him, He just rewards us when we diligently seek Him, depend upon Him, live for Him by faith. Amen. That's not what I'm going to speak about today, but thought we'd just share that. Philippians chapter 3, do you want to continue speaking on the thought of leaving the past behind? Because we don't want to be bound by the past. Amen. We want to be set free from the past. We want to move forward in Christ. How many here this morning want to be everything that God wants you to be? I should see every hand lifted up. Maybe even two hands. Amen? We want to be everything that God wants to be in our hearts. I mean, God wants us to know Him in a powerful way. And He wants us to grow and become more than who we are in Christ and in life. Because if you are fully who you should be in Christ, you're also going to be fulfilled in your life. You'll be everything you ever wanted to be and more. Because when God pours His Holy Spirit upon us and God does a work in our life and God changes us, it just doesn't affect our relationship with Him. It bubbles over into every area of our lives. And so we want to be set free to do that. Of course, we want more of the Holy Spirit, or at least I hope we want more of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to be more filled. We want to have more faith. We want to have more power, more confidence in the holy name of Jesus, more strength. You know, a lot of stuff is going on. A lot of stuff in the world is going on. A lot of stuff in our lives is going on. But if we know Jesus and we're filled with the power of His Holy Spirit, that stuff doesn't rattle us. We stay cool and calm because we know God is in control and it's all part of the plan and God is going to be glorified. So we want to be set free for that. We want to be set free in our relationships. You know, I don't know about you, but I thank God for my relationships. But I know, at least on my end, I can be better in my relationships with other people. And if I'm better, my relationship with whomever I have a relationship with is going to be better. And knowing Jesus. And that's what God's goal is for our lives, is that our relationships are better. Even those relationships that have been torn and broken. One of the things that I hate to hear is accounts of people who have a fractured relationship, maybe with a parent or a brother or a sister, you know, someone they've been close with, maybe during their childhood they've been very close with. And those relationships have fractured. Well, Well, God has come to restore those things and make those relationships brand new. And of course, our purpose, and I touched upon this just a few moments ago, our calling in life. God, you know, every one of us has a purpose and a plan for His kingdom. And that's important. You know, if you're just receiving in, and receiving is great, isn't it? When God just pours into our lives, but if all we're doing is receiving and we're not giving, that receiving is not going to do what God wanted it to do, because we're just going to be so filled, we're going to get fat. I don't know about you, but you're like, you know, Thanksgiving afterwards, you eat so much you don't want to move, and you feel rather uncomfortable, and you feel uncomfortable for a while afterwards. The same thing happens when we simply receive from God, but we're not pouring out. And every one of us has something to give for the kingdom. You have something to do. God has something for you, and He wants you to live that out. And that's part of being a person of joy, when you know you are someone. Your life matters. Your life counts. And when you exercise that, It gives you feelings of fulfillment and joy and purpose. Godly fulfillment and joy that no other thing on earth can give. But if we're living in the past, if the past has a hold on us, it can keep us from moving forward and living in the freedom that God has purchased for us on Calvary. So we're going to talk these next few weeks about leaving the past behind. Our text is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we just give all honor and glory and praise to You. We thank You for moving in this place, moving in our hearts, and moving in our lives. We thank You for Your Word, and God, Your Word strengthens, Your Word heals, Your Word encourages and teaches and brings faith. So we ask, God, for Your anointing to be upon the sharing of Your Word today. Speak, Lord, to us today. Give words to Your servant today. God, may You give us the strength to leave the past behind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's nothing wrong with being nostalgic and thinking about the good old days. How many remember the good old days? Some of you think, you know, the good old days are, the 90s. I don't think they were too different, you know, the days before email and that type of thing. But there were a lot of good things in days gone by, things to reflect upon, you know, stronger sense of community and you know, a stronger sense of values and an honor of God that we've lost in our country. Thank God for our country and for the freedoms that we have, but we do really need to pray for our country, that God would turn our country back to God, because it's walking away from God in leaps and bounds. And if this country is to survive, it needs to stop, and stop quickly, and return back to serving God with all of its heart, mind, and soul. And, you know, thinking about the past is good, but you don't want to live in the past. You know, there are some people, and I'm not knocking people who don't do this. If you don't need it, that's fine. But in many areas of society, to get along, it's hard to get along without being connected to the Internet, because you can do so much on the Internet now that you can't do before. I mean, you go to the DMV. Especially now where they've made cutbacks. Well, go to our website, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's not impossible to live without some of the modern conveniences that we have. But without them, it makes life much more difficult. If we go back even further, imagine what life would be without cars. If we had to use horse and buggy or Moccasin Express, you know, you had to walk everywhere. It'd be all right for me. I just live a mile from the church, but I think our congregation would be a little bit smaller. Amen? Praise God. So, you know, it's okay to reflect upon the past. Even spiritually, it's great to remember what God has done. But we must remember that not only is life always moving forward, Jesus is always moving forward. And God has more for us. God doesn't want us to live in the past. And one of the illustrations that were given in the Old Testament is that of manna. God gave fresh bread or manna every day to eat because He wanted to give them something new. It's the same thing, but it was new every morning, just like the compassions of God. And we can't live in the past spiritually. And we can't let the past dog us or bring us down, because the past can hinder us from moving forward in Christ and moving forward in life. In these next series of messages we began several weeks ago, we're going to talk about three aspects of the past that can be a hindrance, that we need to let go of or forget. Three things being past sin, past pain, and past failure. And what God has called us to do in this wonderful scripture from Philippians chapter 3, it is to, regarding the past, forget those things so they're no longer a hindrance to us, so that we can move forward in Jesus Christ and experience and be everything that God has called us to be. As if not, living in the past can just severely limit our lives, and in some cases even draw us away from Jesus. We began several weeks ago by talking about sin and how we need to forget the past sin. Now, when I say that, let me just say one thing about sin. There is a healthy, you can't have a healthy remembrance of sin. And I think we need to be selective as far as our remembrance of sin. But it's important that we don't completely forget what Jesus Christ saved us from. I like to view the mindfulness of past sin or the remembrance of past sin much like the mindfulness or the remembrance of past sickness, such as my disease. And, you know, I remember how terrible it was when I was first diagnosed, the pain, and then with the chemotherapy and all the things associated with that, and especially the first few days. Terrible. Unpleasant. And I do remember those things. But I'm not haunted by those things. Or at least, I try not to be haunted by those things. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about past pain. But I don't look at guilt regarding, even though that was a dark time, I don't look with guilt upon those things. I look at it with joy that God has brought me through that. And I'm over that now. And for the most part, I'm done with cancer. A little sign in my blood, and I'm still taking some preventative treatments. But I'm through all the horror and the mess of that, and I'm thankful and I'm joyful over that. And that's the way we should be over sin. It was a horrible time in our lives. It was terrible. It destroyed much. But thank God, I'm over it. And I can live happy and free now because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And that's how God has called us to live. And so several weeks ago, we talked about how we need to forget sin. And there's two ways that we forget sin. The first way we talked about was talking about the guilt over sin. And it's amazing. And I don't know what it is about human nature, but it's amazing how we can feel guilty over everything and anything. You know, you get up on the wrong side of the bed, you feel bad. You know, you go to the cash register and there's not a price on what you want to buy, and you feel bad for that. It's not your fault, but you feel bad. It's just the human nature to feel bad over things. And spiritually, I think it's part of us. But it's also, I believe, a spiritual attack against the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy tries, and sometimes we ourselves and sometimes other people try to bring the past up to us and try to remind us how bad we were. They weren't any worse than we are. I mean, we weren't any worse than they are. But remind us how bad we are, with the goal of bringing us to a place of guilt and condemnation, which should have died when we accepted Christ as our Savior, because guilt and shame died when Jesus died. And when Jesus rose, it stayed dead. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So, what we're called to do is to forget those things, and specifically to forget the guilt and shame of the past, is that we need to take authority over those things. How many have ever heard the expression, you need to take control of your life? How many realize that? I need to take control of my life, whether it's your time or your relationships or what. You need to take control. And that's what God has called us to do regarding the guilt of the past, to take control or to take authority. Yet the authority that we take is so much greater than you might see on one of those late night infomercial types of things where, you know, someone's trying to just psych you up mentally and emotionally to take control of your life. We can take control and take genuine control by not exercising our own authority, but by the authority that Jesus Christ gives us, the authority of His Holy Spirit. I mean, if demons tremble at the name of Jesus, how much more should anything that comes against the child of God? And so we saw how it's important to take authority over our own thought lives, because we are our own worst enemy when it comes to guilt, for those of us who deal with guilt. And then, of course, the enemy. We need to take authority over him. And the Bible says, if we resist the enemy, he'll do what? According to James chapter 4, verse 8, I believe. He'll flee. So we have authority in Jesus' name. And then, of course, taking authority over others. You know, we have to be kind to everyone, but we don't have to listen to every word that people speak. Amen? I mean, if people come with gossip, people come with shame and guilt and all this gunk from the past, you don't have to stand and listen to it, because you're a child of God. You've been made brand new in the name of Jesus. So praise God. God has set us free, and we have authority in Christ. We can take control of our lives. But secondly, regarding sin, and this is where we left off those several weeks ago, we need to forget how to sin. Amen? We not only need to forget the guilt and the shame of sin, we need to forget how to sin. Because human beings by nature are creatures of habit. I remember just a little while ago, me and my wife were driving someplace. We're going to go visit someone. I think they lived on Hamilton Park. And so we're driving, or Hamilton Ave, and I usually don't go up that way. Usually when I go downtown, I head up North Main Street. And usually go see someone else. And so we're there and we're talking. And I really wasn't paying attention. And so when the right came, you know, after you go over the viaduct to head up to Hamilton Ave, I'm going straight down North Main Street. Why? Did I want to go there? No. Did I plan to go there? No. I just go there all the time. It was just my habit. That's what I do. And sin is what? Sin is a nasty habit. Sin is something that we're all experts at, because we begin to sin the moment that we're born or shortly thereafter. If you don't believe me, the common phrase is, what's the first word that children learn to say other than mama, papa? No. And they know. They know what's right and what's wrong. And the reason they know, God has inscribed His word and His truth upon every heart of everyone who has ever lived. So we're creatures of habit. And some habits are easy to break. We want to break them. Some habits we might want to break, but they're hard to break because they have such a control of our lives. And other habits are habits that may be easy to break, but we don't want to break them because we still enjoy doing them. The problem is, if we're to truly be a people who live victoriously over guilt and move forward in Jesus to whom God wants us to be, if we're still sinning, we're chained and bound in that cycle of guilt that will hinder us from moving forward. So we've got to forget sin. Now, that sounds like a hard thing to do. But I don't know about you, but I serve a God that, even if with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And God can help us. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. That means when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe it hasn't happened yet, but if it hasn't happened, you can make the choice today to do so. That means you have inherited now a whole list of brand new habits that God has called you to live in, that can help you grow in Him, that can help you experience more of Him, that can help open up your life to the anointing of God so that you can be used in a greater way by Him, to have that life that Jesus promised. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water in the holy name of Jesus. An abundant life that God has called us to. And when we adopt or forget the lifestyle of sin, we can live in that newness of life without conviction. And without the damaging effects of sin. Because, and I didn't plan about talking about this, but just briefly one moment. Because if you continue to sin, even though your life is covered by the blood of Jesus, sin will have its own consequences. I can't, as a believer, if I go out and get drunk and kill someone, will I be forgiven? Yes, but I will still have reaped the consequences of my sin. Sin is something that we need to stay so far away from it. It doesn't bring anything but pain and sorrow in the life of, definitely the life of a non-believer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to the believer who has confessed Christ, who continues to sin, if you continue to sin and you don't break that habit of sin, misery and destruction will come your way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. God has called us to a life of righteousness and holiness. And the reason He's called us to that is not so that we wouldn't have any fun and we'd be sitting on the sidelines with all of our friends are partying it up and having a good time, but that we might have life and have it to the full. And wouldn't experience the sorrows that those people who look like they're having a good time are having, are truly not having. Because sin brings its own rewards. Thank you so much. There's water coming. So forgetting sin, we need to break the habit. Thank you. Forget that lifestyle of sin, which could also be described as adopting a repentant lifestyle. Adopting a repentant lifestyle. Making a change. Now, where does the change come from? Well, it comes from here. It comes from here. And it's manifested here. And I know we're recording this for people to hear later, but it comes from our mind. It's a decision that we consciously make. And let me tell you, you know, God's just not going to take over you and make you do what He wants you to do. When I read the Psalms, as far as people praising God, the words are, "I will praise you." It's praise is an exercise of a person's will or desire. It comes from a person's heart, because Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing many things that Christ has said, but basically, if your heart's not in it, it doesn't mean anything to me. And it's manifested in our life. You know, we can want to do things with all of our heart. I can want to be the most repentant person, the most holy person, the most prayerful person, the most praiseful person. But if I don't do it, even though I know that's where I want to be and I know that's what I should be doing, it's not really worth anything. If you don't believe that, read James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. So it's adopting a repentant lifestyle. Three things just quickly this morning in adopting this lifestyle. Number one, we need to forget the activities that used to ensnare us. You know, sin is like the Word of God in this way. It's like a seed. And I don't think I'm using an unscriptural application in that and describing sin like a seed. The Word of God is a seed. But sin is also a seed. And I just quoted a scripture from Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whosoever sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sin is like a seed. And for sin to germinate, it's just like the Word. It needs good ground. You know, you sow sin in the church. Well, some churches, if you sow sin, you'll reap sin. Hopefully not here, you know. Especially sins of like gossip and lying, backbiting, that type of thing. But if you sow the sin of, for instance, alcoholism in the bar. You know, I'm going to go to the bar, but I'm just going to have a club soda. Or you know, the sins of adultery. You know, I'm going to go to this woman's house, but we're just going to have coffee. Or you know, the sins of lying and gossip. We think of those as being really major sins, and they are, but hey, so isn't the sin of lying and gossip and those things? I'm going to go over to this person's house to have coffee, and I'm just not going to talk about, you know, those things that nosy, I was going to say no good, but I shouldn't say that. The Bible says Jesus said don't call anyone no good. Amen? Or raka, that's what it means. But, you know, that busy, but I'm not going to, you know, if they start bringing up church things and church people and what people wore and what this one's doing and that one's doing, I'll just change the subject. You can't do that. You can't put yourself in a situation where you're going to sin and expect not to sin. It's a habit. And if you want to make a change, you've got to change everything about your life, including the places you go, the people that you're with, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. You've got to take control of your mind. Don't put yourself in situations that lead to sin. Excuse me, my voice is failing me this morning. Those habits that we used to do, or those things in our lives, and it's not just a matter of going places. We also have to be careful of our thought life. You know, and I've experienced this in the area of discouragement. And discouragement is a sin. You know, and walking through, you know, cancer, it could be easy to get discouraged. And one of the things I found in that, in overcoming discouragement, is just like every other aspect of your life, your physical life, your spiritual life, you've got to stay on top of it. And if you don't stay on top of it, it'll get out of control. And all sin begins with your mind. I think the book of James talks about it. I don't have the scripture there, but if you sow a thought, reap a deed, and so on and so forth, something of that nature. There are things that we can think on that will lead us to sin. You need to put those, you need to forget those things or put those things out of your mind. Don't live there anymore. Just like if you're a drunkard, you don't go to the bar anymore. If you're lying back biting gossip, you don't go to that lady's house for tea anymore. And in your mind, don't go to those places that discourage you or bring you to sin or cause you to lust or greed or envy anymore. Change your mind. Take authority over your mind. Take control in the name of Jesus. And you will forget. It'll be hard at first and you'll be weak. But the more you do it, the more you exercise the new man or woman that Christ has put in within you, the stronger you'll get. And right along with this, you need to forget the people who lead you to sin. Very few of us sin alone. We sin with other people. Other people encourage it. They might not want it either, but you know how some relationships are just terrible. Our sickness. They get together and you just bring one another down. People can either make you or break you. It's important to realize that. But this is very tough. It's tough for two reasons. Number one, evaluate. And when I say this, I'm not saying the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is solely to hang around those people who know Jesus. You should spend time with other believers. And if you don't, you will be headed for trouble. You have not been created or spiritually wired to live this life by yourself. In fact, let me take that a step further. If all the Christian communion and fellowship you have is Sunday morning for 2 hours, you're going to be in a rough boat. Foster good Christian relationships with other people. But we should have, and I've said this before, this is nothing new, at least not from me. We should have relationships with people who don't know Christ, that we can pour the love of Jesus into them, that we can be a light shining into them. But if someone is bringing us down rather than you and I bringing them up, those are relationships that need to be severed. And it's a tough thing to do, and it's a tough thing to do for two reasons. Number one, it's tough because no one likes to be lonely. One of the hard, hard facts, cold fact, or reality of knowing Jesus is if you walk for Jesus many times, you will walk alone. Jesus demonstrated that on his road to Calvary. He bore that cross all by himself. When you take a stand for God, you need to be willing to give up everything, including the people who are closest to you. Because if they're a hindrance to you, you've got to let them go. You've got to let them go. And no one wants to be alone. But to serve Christ means that there will be times you will be alone. And you will be friendless in the natural sense. There is a friend who is closer than a brother. But that's part of the cost of serving Jesus. And if I didn't share that with you, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. To serve Jesus is to be alone. That's why it's important that you do come to church and foster relationships. Because out in the world, and I know we want to see revival. We want to see many people come to Christ. But if you truly live for Jesus, as God has called you to live for Jesus, you'll be shunned and rejected by this world. That's part of it. That's part, and you need to either take it or leave it. There's no middle ground in that. But secondly, and I think this especially speaks to men and maybe women, we don't want to look silly. We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be ridiculed because we're one of them. One of them goody-two-shoes, one of them Bible thumpers, one of them Jesus people. We don't want to be called one of them. We don't want to look foolish in the eyes of others. We want to look like men. Let me tell you the greatest definition of manhood. It's standing up for what is right, being bold about it. True, you might have to turn the other cheek, but turn it bold and just put it out there. Let me take it on the chin. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be alone. The Bible says in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, the two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Let me tell you, there are individuals who you cannot have a relationship with and walk with Jesus. There are friends that you can no longer have and walk with Jesus. If you find yourself doing things, saying things, thinking things when you're with them that drive you farther and farther away from knowing and serving God. And so the relationship must be severed, and Jesus understands that. Let me tell you, and I apologize, I don't have the scripture with me. But Jesus said to those who give up lands and homes and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters for the kingdom of God, I will give him so much more so in the kingdom of Amen. People know it. Mark 10, look it up. In this life, it will be more than worth it. It'll be worth it in the world to come when Jesus returns and you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." It'll be worth it now because having that close relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing can compare. No friendship, no high, no knowledge, nothing. It bears to knowing Jesus. And I know it's tough. And I remember, let me just say, there may be someone here today who's thinking, there's this person who is a snare in my life, but I don't want to let them go because I'm afraid for them. They're dragging me down, but if I cut them off, I think all hope is lost for them. Let me say two things about that. Number one, you need to trust God. God doesn't need you to save anyone. I'm not trying to. God will use you to save people, but God doesn't need you to save anyone. And you need to trust God with them. You need to step out in faith, especially if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about this relationship. And secondly, you may very well be a hindrance to them accepting Jesus because they see a life of compromise in you and are not moving forward. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. Hallelujah. And I'd just like us to stand.